Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast. Turn your attention here tonight to the book of Psalms. We're launching a new, I want to say series, but it's really not as much of a series as it is going to be a two-part bookend to this month of Wednesdays. We do have some exciting things upcoming. We try to always serve with excellence and have great things as a part of our blessings here at Calvary Tabernacle. One of those is the college, Indiana Bible College, and the incredible leadership. And next Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is our music fest. And we're very excited about that. We're thankful the students have been working tirelessly. Now, next Wednesday night and Thursday night, members of Calvary Tabernacle, these are free to you, free services. There's a free promotion code that you're able to use. It's going to be easy to remember. CT member. There you go. If that hits the World Wide Web, we're in trouble. Just kidding. We'll be all right. We'll be all right. But we want you to be here for that. Some people said, should we come Wednesday night? Absolutely, you should come Wednesday night. Now, I'd love for you to be here Wednesday night and Thursday night. And if you want to be a part of either of the daytime general sessions at 11 a.m. on Thursday or Friday, I'll be preaching here next Thursday at 11. Brother Andrew Romine will be preaching here next Friday at 11. Those are going to be general services that are open to you as well. And we would love to have you here and a part of those services. We want to come together. But we don't simply sing unto the Lord because it's our custom or it's our tradition. We sing unto Him as a form of our worship. We play, hopefully, skillfully unto Him as a part of our worship. Why we do what we do. And that's what we're going to take a little look at here tonight and then in our final Wednesday in April. We're going to take a look at music, a biblical look at music. What would be understood in the New Testament when Paul would give admonishment talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So I turn your attention first to the book of Psalms. The 96th chapter, if you will. It means so much to me that, and I know you're coming here on a Wednesday night because you love God and you're doing this as service unto Him, but I know that you have so much going in your life, your work, your family, and the fact that you would take the time to be here on a Wednesday night. It means so much. I know you show up with a lot of things going, and so we do our best to try to teach and lead in such a way that you will not fall asleep. And we try to do all of that in about the space of an hour so that, you can return home with kids, many that have to go to sleep because they have school the next day. And even more importantly, parents that have to go to work the next day. And somebody said, well, you can't teach well in a short amount of time. I said, well, Jesus was pretty good at it. So he was better than us. So here we go. We're going to read Psalm 96, 1 through 5, and I'll allow you to be seated. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Everybody say a new song. Yeah, sing unto the Lord all the earth, even if you can't sing good. Even if you don't know it. That you can't sing good. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, shew forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people, not just believers, even among the heathen. Come on, if they're going to be singing their songs, there ought to be a church singing His song. There's nothing like the song of the redeemed. I feel my help in here tonight. For the Lord is great and he is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for time in your house. I pray that you'd help me to teach with wisdom and clarity under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't mean that as rhetoric or cliche. I mean it intentional. I mean it sincere, oh God. Help me to deliver this word, which is a burden on my heart, to somehow make sense of this vast topic in a short amount of time. We need your help because we want to please you. We want to serve you. And let everybody say amen. We're taking a biblical look at music tonight. You may be seated. It's John chapter 4 in a conversation with a woman. How many remember where the woman was in John chapter 4? Starts with S and ends with Samaria. Can anyone put that puzzle together? Samaria. John 4, 20 through 23, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is. Jesus was giving identity to himself as the Messiah. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Often when we speak of our service structure, and Brother John Crabtree is a big part of helping lead these efforts here in the structure of the service. Now, I grew up, and I'm not being negative, this is just my heritage. I grew up when you never really knew what was happening at church, not because you weren't sure what move of the Spirit, you just never really knew what was happening in the service. Because depending on who showed up was who was going to get called on to sing. Hey, sis, I didn't know you were going to be here. Do you feel a song tonight? Did anybody else grow up similar? You had something like this? Does anyone know the song, I've Been Delivered? No. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I believe it's a rich heritage. I'm not taking a shot at that in any way. But there was a lack, and there were times when it was confusing. And no one could say no. Now, there's a few people who sang that I wish they would have said no. It would have blessed the room if they'd have said, I don't have a song. I've got one in my soul, but it's deep in my soul. It needs to stay deep in my soul. It's down in my heart. Not everyone is a singer, but a lot of times the way that we put things together is we think, well, we'll start with worship service. Well, we know that worship service to us, it means a multitude of things, but it's meant to be worship as the lifestyle on display. It is more than just singing songs. It's singing songs and clapping hands. And here at our church, every now and then, we're going to have people that are going to run aisles and leap for joy and dance. And there is Bible in the Old and the New Testament for all of it. We're supposed to keep things decent and in order, but we are supposed to worship the Lord. And so we worship him. But often when we think of a worship service, don't we think of singing? It is what we think of. So in our understanding of singing, we have our musicians that are up there, and we that are maybe not musicians, we have our hands that become instruments, and we clap our hands, some of us on beat, some of us close, and we sing unto the Lord. Again, some of us great, some of us not, but it's our part of music. Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight biblically about what music and worship is and what it is not. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, music is the universal language of mankind. It is the universal language of mankind. Now, my kids, I have four children, and for several years, they were all Bible quizzers. We had them involved in the Bible quiz program. We have several quizzers involved in our church now, and we went through a season where all four of them were quizzing, and my wife and I could both tell you, we are so thankful for someone who took scripture and put it to melody because it made, how many know what I'm talking about? I felt the amen there. It made it so much easier for our kids to memorize scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of the melody was terrible. I mean, thank you. If the person, well, I didn't say whose we listened to, but some of it was terrible to me. But I loved that it was catchy enough that it would grab the kids' attention and they could be able to quote the word of God through music and through song, and it was a part of that process. So it's important for us to remember, though, when we do music and worship in the church, it's not about us. It's about God. Now, how many know we all have our own opinions? We all have our own likings. We've talked about this before. Anybody that's ever talked about their love of music has talked about styles and genres and things they like. But before we get there, I want to remind us that music, at least on some level, is older than humanity. For in the Lord's conversation with Job, he asks him, he's starting to ask him in the midst of these complaints, wait just a second. You weren't there in the beginning when I was framing the worlds. There was a time when the stars were singing to each other. And he gives us this little glimpse that even before he designed mankind in his forming of the earth, but in the hanging of the stars, that music was a part of the nature of his being. We get another look at this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 13, and Isaiah 14, 11, when it's talking about the musical gifting and ability of Lucifer. You've heard this alluded to. Some of you have studied this more in depth than others, the musical gifting and ability of Lucifer. We see him as a, what Brother Henderson was doing for us tonight in our modern way of thinking. That's how we would try to see that, as the worship or the music leader or the choir director. But how many know and remember that Lucifer became a fallen angel because of his fallen angel for his own desire to be worshiped? Anytime the worship is more about you than God, I'm going to teach it biblically tonight. Anytime that it becomes about worshiping you and not worshiping God, then it is not pure music, and it is not biblical music, and it is not biblical worship. So we have to take that into consideration. The original God-designed purpose for music revolved around worshiping God. However, there has been a grave perversion of music. And it's not new. It started, I would tell you, it started in the beginning, even with Lucifer. But by the first time that we see a musician come on the scene, it is in Genesis chapter 4. Brother Hall, the first person we see is Jubal that comes on the scene, the son of Lamech. The problem is you're dealing with the descendant of Cain at this point. And the descendant of Cain transitions down from someone who would rather kill his brother than change his worship. And when you would rather kill your brother than evaluate and change your own worship, it has the ability to bleed into those that follow you. And in fact, you can do a biblical study on this in Genesis 4 when Jubal shows up and we see this about him and we consider the descendants there. It's not speaking of him as one that honors God, but more likely, this is someone who has been a part of worship that is not honoring God. And you can take a God thing and make it a you thing. We have in the not too distant history, we have some very familiar, who became very popular pop stars out there, who took religious songs and religious melodies and tunes and started putting worldly lyrics to them. Now, I'm not taking shots at anybody, but I could even mention somebody like Ray Charles, who took it, and it sounds good. And there was this, watch this here, there was this blending, and there was what I would call this perverseness of, let's make the church look a little more like the world, and we'll try to take these sounds and we'll sell these things and we'll act like it's okay, because after all, music is for us. Music was never intended to be for us. Music was a medium through which we worship the one true and living God. How many know music is powerful? Go in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. When you go there, you read and you see that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the this is a great book on Pentecostal worship, by the way. Originally, it's written around 89 or 90. Gary Erickson wrote a book on Pentecostal worship. It's fantastic. I've used it several times over the years, just kind of a zeroing back in. And there's many books on worship and just kind of a practical and also biblical approach. And so some of what I'm pulling is from this book, and I will reference it. And any notes that we put online will show directly. But we'll also put a link to this book if anyone's interested in purchasing it, whether hardback or the Kindle. It'd be a blessing to you. But I read that scripture to you in Ephesians 2 and 20 to remind us this, because in his book, Gary Erickson writes this, and I agree wholeheartedly. Since the apostolic church is our pattern, it's very important for us to understand that it was a worshiping people. In all of our teaching and preaching and leading in the doctrine of the early church, the apostolic model, this was a church that worshiped God. With all that they were, with all that they had, they worshiped the Lord. At the turn of the last century and then moving even into the modern days of the modern Pentecostal movement, we have seen a lot of exuberance flood into the church. We have seen what we would consider the restoration and the restoration of the practices of the New Testament church. And that is a good thing as long as we do not have, and I'm going to make this statement, as long as we do not have doctrine-free music and call it godly. I got a couple hearty amens. I got seven pretty good amens. And I got a lot of, unpackage that a little bit. So I'm going to. I think that we have to make sure it does more than sounds good. Because we have a lot of platinum artists out there that know how to make things sound good. But when I move in here, I've got to remember that what I'm doing when I walk in this house is about trying to get a place where humanity and deity come together. His supernatural power, his Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Ghost to move in this place. So it's got to be, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful when a song, how many know it's just normal to be thankful when a song doesn't drive you crazy? Just, oh. And I know this is one of the fun, it's actually called worship battles. It's a real thing. It was the thing of some books and stuff. It started, maybe two decades ago, this introduction of new music into the church. And we've talked about this some very surface level, but just the different genres. And we've all been there where a song is being sung and we're just like, God, let it end. Have you ever? Don't raise your hand. Your laugh says it. And some of us, the other day on Easter, the other day when they started singing that old hymn about the blood, Some of the younger crowd was like, and some of the others, I started crying when they started singing, and it was even a new spin, a little bit different written in the tone of the first verse and the way that it was. And man, I love that old classic, but I have to come to a place where I remember whether I like the style. I have to make sure whether I do or don't like the style, how biblically based are the lyrics? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Because what music in his house is supposed to be about is not entertaining me. And this is a tough thing. Brother Henderson, I'll pick on you. You're one of our deans and you can handle it. But it is challenging as a worship leader, isn't it? Because you would prefer that 30% of the congregation not stomp out while you're leading worship, where you try to lead worship, and no one wants to be leading worship in the congregation. Right? But can I tell you this? If 100% of the congregation is doing this, and it's not biblical, we've still missed. And so we have to evaluate, what are we doing and what is our purpose? We don't just come into the house and be exuberant because Pentecostals are exuberant. We come in the house as people who recognize He saved me. He filled me. He healed me. He delivered me. And so when we start singing songs like we sang tonight at the end, you pulled another one of those aging, beautiful songs out. Wow, it had me. It had me because it was worship. I'm saying, draw me. Draw me. Near. I want to be nearer, Lord. Nearer. When I say bless me now, I have to follow that with my Savior. Bless me. Not the blessings. Listen, that's where we can get our minds out of whack, because we can think blessing through worldly or Western way of thinking. That's not what the lyrics of that mean. That means bless me according to your tender mercies. Bless me according to your perfect will. Bless me. That's why it's coupled with Savior. That's why when I set in, and I honor Brother Anderson, we have some incredible worship song writers, and you're going to hear about some of that in our next series, or our next lesson on this series. You're going to hear about some songwriting and some that has been done. But when I get a chance to walk in these rooms and talk to these students, one of the greatest things you can ever do is make sure that you are tethered to a song that is being produced in prayer and time in His Word. How many know it's still good to just sing the Bible? Yeah. Sing from the Scripture. So when we were looking at the original apostolic pattern here, it's this paradigm that was established. It's going to be a model that was made for us to look at and to watch and to follow. Now, are we singing the same songs? How many has ever heard someone talk about Paul and Silas and say, I bet when they were singing, they were singing, and then they'll start singing some modern song. They weren't singing that. It wasn't even close. Your music's wrong. Your instruments are wrong. Your tone is wrong. Your location has messed with the way you see music. But it's more about what they were doing. They were praising God in spite of circumstance, and they were singing praise unto God. That structure needs to be a part of every worship service we have at Calvary. That our songs are primarily about ministering unto the Lord, not us. That's a biblical perspective. That the songs are to minister unto the Lord. They're to serve unto the Lord. But how many know that when He is praised, He inhabits? That's why you can't sing in genuine worship music and songs unto Him, and all of a sudden His presence not fill the room. That's why in the middle of a worship service and in the middle of a praise service, as we're magnifying and singing about God, and sometimes it's slow and sometimes it's fast. That's why, man, every now and then it'll just hit and you start sobbing. You ever been in a worship service and you just start crying? And you ever been in a worship service and you didn't want to praise God? Like, you came to church like, I'm going, but leave me alone. But then you get in that and they have the audacity to sing that song. And maybe it does affect you naturally in some way, but it's more that it's something about you. It causes you to want to worship God. And your flesh doesn't want to, but your God is drawing it out of you. And they're singing about His goodness, or they're singing about His mercy. There was this Eddie James song we were singing a while ago, and man, it's like it would resonate. You should have been there when I prayed through, and it was such personal, like in the lyrics. Church was on fire and the Holy Ghost too. And somebody said, what's that mean? Well, the Holy Ghost and fire, it was poof. If you don't believe I've been redeemed, follow me down to the... Why was it moving? Was it fast and the beat was good and the music? Yeah, yeah. It's just gospel. Would that be gospel genre? Is that, that's where I go? Gospel genre. But it is a storytelling of a conversion process. And that conversion process testifies to the reality. He did this for me. He's the one. And so we feel ourselves drawn in. And there is this culture that thinks, well, you have to just sit silent in the church and you shouldn't worship like that. Well, the apostolic model does not tell me that. The restoration, even you follow it and trace it all the way from David's temple all the way forward. You can trace it and you can take a look at it. How many remember that David, the great psalmist, and when he becomes in this process of kingship, we're going to have trumpets and we're going to have shouting and we're going to have bloodshed and we're going to have dancing. We can follow that forward. And then even when David dies, Solomon's temple, you read it again that there's going to be singing and there's going to be shouting. And then after there's a tearing down of the walls. You can go and read in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, after 70 years of captivity, when there is the return and the rebuilding, there's going to be more singing and there's going to be more shouting, and it's going to transition its way all the way through. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not want to be a part of a church that does not demonstratively worship the Lord. I think He gave us voices to sing with and to shout with and to praise with. He gave us hands to clap. He gave us feet to leap with. He gave us, listen, the instruments that we have that have been crafted by the hands of men, these instruments, these very same, you take every one of these, the brand of these instruments, you take the brand of that guitar, I can't tell what it is, looks like maybe a Taylor. Take that Taylor, you take those Yamaha drums, you take that Yamaha keyboard, you take that precious Leslie that God forbid we painted black, you take those bongos, you take that electric, what is that, a Fender over there, I can't tell. What is it? Yeah. I don't know what you said. Is it Ibanez? What'd you say? What is it? Oh, sorry, I couldn't hear. I'm aging, okay? You need to know something. Somewhere this week, every brand and every one of those instruments will find their way onto a platform to magnify the idols of this world and the perversion of music. So we are not apologetic when we walk in God's house and we take those brands and those instruments and we start singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, the one who was and is to come." We are unapologetic that we gather in His house and we use instruments just like they did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are unapologetic about that. It is our biblical perspective and understanding of worshiping the Lord. Why? We give Him our very best. David taught us that we would play skillfully unto the Lord. He was anointed when he was brought in before Saul, but he was called upon because he was able to play skillfully unto the Lord. So in this book that I was referencing earlier, one of the things that Gary Erickson describes is, and he lists more, but I want to give you five of them, five things that worship is not. Okay? Five things worship is not. Number one, worship is not simply physical and emotional response to music. We are not trying to make the church the club. But I am afraid that some people, in their overreach to keep the church from being the club, are not even coming close to giving the kind of exuberance to God that the world is giving to its gods. I have a statement that I have lived by for probably the last decade or so. You've heard me say it, no doubt, before, but I'd like you to hear it again tonight. Just because you are a deep thinker does not license you to be a shallow worshiper. Well, I was chewing. If you're one of those, well, here we go. just take that as it is. I don't have time. That's called restraint. Number two, worship is not simply the excitement of a crowd. Whoa, we had good worship tonight. Now listen, I like exuberant worship, but just the crowd being excited and slapping you on the back and saying, good songs tonight. That's not worship. True worship is when you can worship whether you like the song or not. True worship is when you magnify God regardless of how you felt when you walked in. Okay? Number three, worship is not simply attraction to a charismatic personality. How many know that there's a lot of that going on? If he's not leading, I'm not going. If he's not preaching, I'm not going. If he's not singing, I'm not going. If he's not, who's leading that song tonight? I know it doesn't happen here, but it happens other places. Number four, worship is not simply a response to a worship cheerleader. Give me a J, J, you got your J, you got your J. Give me an E, E. Come on. He's worth more than that. He's worth everything we got. If I don't lift my voice above this for the rest of the night, he's worthy of everything we could possibly give him. The problem is, if we're not careful, the modern Pentecostal church, now I believe in preaching rambunctiously, but we have mistaken volume for power. And I'm one of those. I get excited. There's just no doubt about it. I get excited. I preach excited. I preach passionate. But I will tell you, if I never lift my voice beyond a whisper, he'll be as good in a whisper as he is in a shout. And number five, and I'll finish with these knots, with five of them. Worship is not a repetition of religious phrases. It speaks for itself. I won't spend any more time there. Psalm chapter 71, verse 24, speaks of righteous talk. It's how we use our mouth. I think that we can agree for the most part our mouth is our greatest available resource for immediate and continued praise and worship. How many can play an instrument? Like time out. Let me qualify. You can play an instrument. Not like you can... Dun, 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 dun. You can play an instrument. You can play a song. Piano, drums, guitar, flute, xylophone, whatever. Banjo. You can play. Raise your hand real high if you can play an instrument. Okay, so the mass in this room, the mass of this crowd cannot play an instrument, okay? How many in this room, I'm not asking you if you're good. How many in this room like to sing? Raise your hand. Come on, you like to sing. That is the majority of the room. Has anyone besides me ever been caught at a red light singing? Like you forgot your windows were windows? Psalm 71:24 says the mouth for righteous talk. Psalms 47:1 addresses the mouth for shouting. But tonight my focus is really on music and singing. And I want to tell everyone in the room, whether you're a good singer or a not quite as good singer, Psalm 47:6 says sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Can I tell you, he doesn't care if it's off key. He doesn't care if it's out of tune. He doesn't care if anybody else likes it, because he saved you and you are to sing praises unto him. Psalm 66 says, all the earth shall worship thee and sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name. Oh, I want to be found singing unto his name. Matthew 26, this is Jesus with the disciples. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It was the practice even of Christ with his disciples to be singing. We know Acts 16, I mentioned it earlier, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, yes, and sang praises unto God. When you're in a bad mood, don't listen to a depressing song. Feeling sorry for yourself, just going through a bad day. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. Guess you'll go eat worms. Just a bad day. And instead of putting on something positive and strength, one is the loneliest. No. Don't turn that country station on. The dog's dying. Tractor got repossessed. House has got wheels, but the vehicle doesn't. Don't do it. If we're not careful, what we do is we listen to music that subconsciously praises the gods of this world. Hebrews 2 and 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Why do we walk in this house and sing praise? Why do we do that? It's who we are. We are people of the name, and we will sing. So to the person that's nervous, listen, we've all been in that situation where we had someone singing with full force in the pew behind us, and they weren't even close. They weren't even close. But I'd rather take a bad singer with a joyful spirit than a good singer that's not appreciative of what they've got. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the reason we sing. He's the reason we come in here. And I don't want to get too far off on this, but I think we got to guard what we're playing into our homes and into our ears and what we're allowing our children to play in nonsense of modern day rappers and filth. If you want to know, listen, you want to know whether it's good, print the lyrics out and read them. I bet you'll find that the melody doesn't match the madness in the lyrics, the things that they're taught, the diabolical, sinful perverseness of the modern music. We have well-regarded pop stars right now that are the fame and the individuals that our young girls are just seeking after as celebrities. And if you will read closely their lyrics, they are talking about sexual perversion and all types of idolatry in the world. And we're supposed to blindly go by as if it doesn't matter. So we will not apologize that when we come into the house of God, we say, wait a minute, we don't want worldly influence affecting our music. I don't want to regurgitate something that's popular in the world, try to throw the name of Jesus in it. Okay, it's going a little tight. Don't worry, I'm about to close. I'm supposed to close 2 minutes ago, but I didn't. I tell you what we can't allow ourselves to do is to act like it doesn't matter who's playing into our homes. Because who's playing into our homes and who's playing into our ears will be playing into our hearts. Warren Wiersbe writes, engaging in theologically rich music is like choosing to linger in a treasure trove, a room full of precious gems that bring color and texture to the way you value knowing God. Isn't that a line? That bring color and texture to the way you value knowing God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Think about that. For some of us, that draws us all the way back. I can start singing that song and it takes me to a place as a child. In fact, when I started singing it right now, I wasn't even thinking about that. But by the time I got right here, I was there. It takes me to a place where I remember if it wasn't for his grace. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. And I don't care what Taylor Swift tries to do. She can't produce that. And I don't care what Post Malone puts out. And he can't produce that. Stand with me. I give you hope. The New Testament speaks of three types of songs. Everyone say three types. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Donald P. Husted defines them as follows, and this is going to be several quick clips here. Psalms, no doubt, included all the psalms, canticles common to Jewish worship, historic, classical worship expressions known to all Jewish Christians who had grown up hearing in the temple, in the synagogue, songs of praise and thanksgiving unto Yahweh, didactic psalms, witness psalms, the petition and lament, psalms, the psalms that had been rehearsed. At some point, it has to get from what I've heard to what I've experienced. That's what a psalm is. A psalm takes you from not only what you've heard and what has been learned, but it's that thing that has begun to not only be something that others have sang, but it's somehow been sung into your own spirit. It's this. It's something that you've heard, that you've seen in the text. And for us, that psalm that is pulled out and it becomes that part of us. It's what we believe, like that amazing grace. Hymns were probably new songs that expressed the Christology of the new sect. A number of these hymns appear in Paul's letters written in the patterns of classical Greek poetry. Like many of the hymns of Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, they were written to express and thus teach Christian doctrine. So what I started talking about with memorizing scripture through song, we need to make sure that we are still infusing modern songwriting with doctrine. Pastor, tell that to the songwriters. Don't tell that to the whole church. No. As members of the body, we also judge it. As members of the body, listen, whether you think you are or not, everyone in the room is a songwriter on some level. Because you're probably pinning the music to your family, to your marriage, to the way you worship in your home. To way you, I would ask that question tonight. Is the song of your family one woven with doctrine and spiritual songs? Spiritual songs. The patristic fathers and modern musicologists both agree that spiritual songs describe the ecstatic singing that was either wordless or had unintelligible words, singing in tongues even. There could be some debate on this, and that's not what the purpose of this is here, to debate on the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but it's giving this understanding. There is this place in the spirit, this place of worship, this deep, beautiful place in God. These spiritual songs that I don't need some other lyricist to come up with how I feel about him. Whew. I got a real basic question as we land this plane. Do you love him? Do you love him? If you do, would you lift your hands with me tonight and would you tell him, I want the way I worship you and the way I sing along. I don't want to sing blindly with the lyrics, not thinking about what I'm singing. I want to take it in. When I sing songs to you, I want to be thinking about you. I'm not clapping along for the people. I'm clapping unto you. I'm doing this communal style of worship, this congregational style of singing and praising, but I'm doing this because I want to be in a biblical alignment with the early church. I want to be worshiping God. I want every fiber of my being to be given to worshiping the one, the true, the living God. Bless the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Ooh. Ooh. Would you make that both your praise and your prayer right now? Lord, I I praise you, and I want to be a person that worships you with my life and with my lips. Oh, God. We want to honor you. We want to honor you. We want to honor you. Somebody asked me one time about music and different genres and what they could listen to and what they couldn't listen to. And how many know that pastors get a lot of questions under the umbrella of, will this send me to hell? To which I would respond this way. How funny would it be for you to go to your husband or your wife or your significant other in this moment and say, just a question. So like, how far could I go without you divorcing me? It's about relationship, okay? It's about relationship. Do I think that there are some songs and some lyrics that a married couple could probably, it's not derogatory, it's not negative, it's that I don't think a single person or a teenager has any business ever hearing? Yeah, sure, absolutely. But I think the singleness of mind puts us in a place where we judge what we listen to and what we sing and how we live. Just by saying, God, help me to be in relationship with you. Amen? 8:10. I love you. I honor you for being in God's house. We'll see those that are able for our business meeting tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Have a wonderful night.